Do you understand why I get upset at some of the modern tiddlywink Christianity that gets so familiar with God that thinks you can just walk around and change the whole world by saying bloop, 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 bloop? You better have God's help when you take on the devil. You better know the power of the forces we fight. That angel fought 21 days and couldn't break through. He said, Michael is there. He came to help me. I helped him once. Now I'm going to go back. I've answered your prayer. And I'm going to go back. And when I go back, I'm going to fight that prince of Persia. And when I get done and leave him, he's no more. Lo, the prince of Grecia comes. When that, you know, these are evil people. Don't get it in your head that these evil servants of Satan love to cooperate with each other all the time. They're ruled with the power of Satan. They're limited by the power of God. But they'll fight over their kingdoms with their evil, self-serving spirits like mortal men do. The prince of Grecia is not going to sit back and say, no, I don't want to hurt my brother, the prince of Persia. Give him an opening, and there he goes, like a plague. The prince of Grecia couldn't conquer the prince of Persia until a force from God's side conquered that prince of Persia. Then the prince of Grecia comes. That prince of Grecia, likewise, is put down by God and bound and put in the abyss. But in those passages, it suddenly turns to history. There is a prince of Persia that will be conquered by this angel from God with Michael's help. And a prince of Grecia, evil force, will come. Thereafter in Daniel, particularly the 11th chapter, all the history written as prophecy, written in advance before it happens, begins to unfold. The angel that came to Daniel told him there'd be 70 weeks of years. He was praying about 70 years that Jeremiah had said they'd be in bondage. The angel gave him an unfolded history of the future. Not only would his word be kept, that at the end of 70 years they'd go back and build the city, but he told him what would happen after the 70 years. They would build the city in 7 weeks of years. 49 years they'd build that city. And times of trouble. Following that would be 62 weeks of years, making a total of 69 times 7. And in those 62 weeks of years, their history would mature until Messiah would come. And suddenly Messiah would be cut off, not for himself or anything that he did. He would be cut off, not for himself. A gap. A final week of 7 years, an evil prince would rise. We know he'll rise the first of the years, those 7, because he makes a 7-year covenant with God's people. In the middle of those 7 years, he will violate the covenant. And the real evil of Antichrist will come forth. But for 3.5 years, he'll look like a good man. Those are the years Daniel's prophecies say, the years of the 10 kings, the 10 toes, the 10 horns on the beast of Revelation. This evil prince yet to come will oppress God's people in the final 7 years of God dealing with them, particularly the final 3.5 years. That's Antichrist. The 11th chapter makes it clear as the history of the king of the north, which is Syria, Assyria, and Iran of today, and the king of the south, which is Egypt, then and today, are going to fight. The king of the north will prevail. He is suddenly that little horn that comes up on the head of the he-goat, which is the Grecian empire. He uproots 3. That means he'll take over the old Grecian empire. The leopard will rise again. His feet will be feet of a bear in the old Mesopotamian empire, the Medo-Persian, the Iran and Iraq of today. His mouth will be the mouth of a lion. Babylon. That's where we're at in Revelation 13. How will he come to power, false church? The beast I saw was like a leopard. Feet were as the feet of a bear. Mouth as the mouth of a lion. Same beast, Revelation 17. In this case, a woman is sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. As I told you 2 weeks ago, the popes in Rome used to have mystery written on their fish head mitre, that hat that opens up like a fish's head on the top, the exact symbol of the old fish god Dagon, that when the ark was carried away with the Philistines in the Old Testament, they put the ark in the temple where Dagon was, the fish god, the Phoenician derivative of the god that came out of Babylon. Its symbol always was of a fish's head, the body of a man with fish scales, and the tail of a fish dragging behind. You only have to look at the capes as the pontiff walks around. I'm not saying anything about him. I'm just saying that's the way the costume came about. It's a human replica, identical to the pictures of Dagon, the old fish god, and the head of the fish is the mouth of the fish. They used to have mystery written on it until somebody pointed out in Revelation 17 that this great whore, the false church, was called mystery, so they took it off. Them's the facts, ma'am. On her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You're going to find she comes in riding upon the beast, which is Antichrist's government, symbolizing the last government, symbolizing the last earthly ruler, symbolizing that superpower, the beast that was and is not and will rise again, the head that was wounded unto death and rises again of the seven kingdoms, the Grecian Empire, out of Assyria will come, out of the land where the ferment of Iran is today. This beast is the last earthly government. There's a second beast in Revelation 13 we've been preaching about, which is the false church. Antichrist doesn't come to power with a sword. He comes on a white horse in Revelation 6. He comes imitating Christ. He comes with a bow and no arrow in it. He comes to power before war comes. After he comes to power, the ten kings that have given him power will be conquered by him. And he'll conquer three of them first. He'll conquer Russia too. I got news for that bunch. They're not half as big as they think they are. This king of the north, Antichrist, that Assyrian he is called. I could give you passages all through the Old Testament where Antichrist is literally called that Assyrian. Out of that land, he'll come to the amazement of the world first from a small beginning. The world will be astounded that the ten kings of the restored Roman Empire will give to him power. It's no astonishment when you understand the reconstituted Roman Empire in the European Mediterranean world can't exist without the oil of this land. They'll use that power and he'll be given it. He comes peaceably. A false church will bring him to power. That false church will do great wonders, deceive them that dwell on the earth, the 13th chapter of Revelation says, and will have power to give breath unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causeth all. Who? The church. both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark, the symbol of rulership, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. 666. False church who will cause the people of this world to bow down. Now understand this. The real church is gone. The salt. What is the salt? Jesus talks of the salt that loses its saltiness. The salt of the earth is the church. When it loses its savor, it has no value but to be trodden underfoot. That salt, the church, will be gone. There are not enough of them to make that big a dent in the world when they're gone. With the church gone, and with the voice of truth gone, save the last two witnesses and those few who come to their senses, there is no God-anointed church left. There is only a church of form, a church of ritual, a church that rules over the kings with its mystery, with its abominations, with its ability to rationalize the rightness of the human direction of the kings. Don't see this false church operating in power with an existing church. But the spirit of iniquity already worked in Paul's day. That man of sin, that is the incarnation of the spirit of Antichrist, cannot come to power until the church is gone. Likewise, the spirit of the false prophet is always working. The spirit of the false prophet speaks with the mouth of the dragon. It speaks with the voice of Satan who tempted Jesus. It offers earthly kingdoms. You can always spot the voice of the false prophet. It seeks accommodation with the kingdoms of this world. That ultimate incarnation will be a church that has turned from its true Lord and merged with the religion of Babylon, Nimrod's religion, until you can't even tell the difference. And I was on this at the close last Sunday, hoped I'd get on it at the start today. I'll close with it today. I'm angering, I know, some traditionalists. Grow up is my answer to you. I wrote a book on what is Christmas. I took the words, C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S, and I spoke on a Christian meaning of Christmas. I probably will put a Christmas tree in our home this year, but I'll do it with understanding. Why do you think the Catholic Church has an index? Why do you think the Catholic Church tells its normal adherents not to read the book of Revelations? Why do they seek to keep things so mysterious? The word myth comes from mythos in the Greek. There are various kinds of myths, but the ritual myth is rooted in the history of the Greeks, goes back to the city-states of Athens long before Christ came on the scene. A myth, a ritual myth, involved the oracle or the priest in uttering words not understood by the masses. And the utterance of that mysterious word was to change something into something else. Was literally to cause a substantial change in substantial reality by the words, creating a superhuman, mystical role of the utterer of those words. How many know that there's a lot of caricatured false doctrine going loose in the Pentecostal full gospel realm that is nothing but this continuing tendency of the mysticism of words that finds its most ridiculous expression in transubstantiation, where the word in the Latin is hocus corpus meus, This is my body, and the bread becomes literally the body of Christ, and the wine becomes literally the blood of Christ, and we are partaking of the substance. We're literally eating and drinking God. The origin, as you come to know, of the word hocus pocus. The tongue is always important throughout the Word of God. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But God has not relegated to man the power to do what God alone can do, speak and create things. God retains that creative power. The devil doesn't even have that, or he'd create worlds of his own choosing. Mystery religions taught that. Heathen religions taught it. Hastings, Encyclopedia of Religions, the Classic of them all, has got a whole section on eating the gods. They used to bake cakes. I can find it for you in Jeremiah. God is condemning the women in Jeremiah's day for baking buns. You find it in Egypt. You find it in Babylon. You find it in ancient Greece. You find it in the ancient Nordic religions. They baked little buns and they put crosses in them. The cross is not a Christian symbol. The cross and the sign of the cross. Best use of it I ever saw was on a movie. How many saw Airplane? This is going to offend some people too. Only time I've ever really enjoyed the sign of the cross was that screaming idiot on the plane was about to crash, and the priest looked around at him and went, I was glad to see a priest with a sense of humor. That sign of the cross is not Christian. It comes from Tau, looked on as the divine letter. The first word of Thomas, the Babylonian son of Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, who when he was dead, they cut his body in pieces because his real life became the sun. And the sunbeam conceived his wife's son after he was gone and Thomas was born. And to make her pure, they had her come out of an egg. The fish rolled on the sea, or out of the river Euphrates, onto the side of the river. And hatched out Ishtar, pronounced Ishtar, which becomes Easter. It's not just the Catholics. Easter sunrise service doesn't come from Christianity. Jesus didn't rise at sunrise. He didn't even rise, by the way, on Sunday. He wasn't buried on Friday. In ancient deities, Freya was the heathen goddess of fertility, who was the goddess from whom the name Friday comes. Freya was the heathen goddess in one of the ancient mystery religions, the exact duplicate of Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod. So Freya, the goddess of fertility, who reigned over heathen rites of immorality, Friday was named after her. The egg, as we've seen last Sunday, the egg was the symbol of birth, the mystery of life springing forth from that egg. The egg comes out of the miraculous birth of Ishtar, Semiramis, Ashtoreth of the Bible, Baal being her son, and Tammuz was Nimrod, the son, by a sunbeam conceived in Semiramis, reborn again as God on earth incarnate, called Baal in the biblical heathen worships. The symbol of worship to Baal is the symbol of life. The erect groves and trees. Spring was the celebration time of the resurrection of Tammuz. The legend goes he was killed by a wild boar when he was 40 years of age. Why did they have Lent for 40 days? Tammuz! 40 years of age, killed by a wild boar. His mother, Semiramis, fasted, wept, and cried one day for all 40 years. And on the 40th day, Tammuz rose. Happened to be spring. He went into the nether regions. And life bursting forth in the spring is the symbol of Tammuz resurrection. Always, it was associated with fertility rites. Venus, in the ancient religions, ruled over Friday, 1 hour of the day. The egg was the symbol, as I've said, of fertility. The mass, they take a sunburst called the monstros. It's a symbol of a sunburst. And in the middle of it, a little pocket where the bread goes. That round emblem, the symbol of the sun, not to be broken, is taken after being blessed, and hocus pocus is said, it becomes the god. And it's put in the monstros. And people are expected to bow down to God. The bread itself becoming God. All I'm trying to point out is intelligent people are being offended by me. As I point out the heathen, Babylonish origin. Some of the things they've taken for granted. Peter, the Word, was interpreter in the mystery languages. It was very easy to make it a cognate of Peter, the priest of Rome. Pontifus Maximus was the old Babylonian religion coming by Pergamus into Rome. These have their origins. Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, not on Friday. Why Friday? Freya. It was a spring festival. It was a festival linked to Tammuz and mourning about Tammuz. So easy to simply graft them on. Theologians of the Middle Ages always drew their connections. As I said last Sunday, the rock rolled away from the tomb became the symbol of the egg. The opening of the egg, the symbol of resurrection. Listen, folks, too many traditions are taken as the Word of God. I used to preach in Glad Tidings Temple in San Francisco. They had one of the most miserable prayer rooms you ever saw. They had one of the dirtiest rugs I ever saw. The board would never let them take that rug up because Amy Semple McPherson had shed her tears on the corner of one of it. It's not just the Catholics that got problems. What I'm saying is the spirit of evil is forever caricaturing God's work. And if we get off the track of God's Word and do not rightly divide the Word of truth, we will make the Word of God of no effect and will be worshiping traditions instead of God Himself. The church doesn't have to worry. It's going to be raptured. I'm going to read you something. Jeremiah 7. The people are being prophesied against by Jeremiah. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. The word being translated cakes is properly translated, and it's unique to this verse, buns. They have other kinds of bread they make. Here's way back in Jeremiah's day. The children gather wood, The fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Way back in that day, they were baking the buns. Clear back to Egypt day, those buns had a cross on them for Tammuz. They would eat those cakes, partaking literally of the life of Tammuz. And the Christian church, unable to convert the heathen, without a work priest who knew the ritual, unable to compete with the sunrise ritual of worship to Baal, created the early mass and took the simple act of breaking the bread and taking the emblem of the wine and simply remembering that Jesus, by His broken body, gave us healing and by His shed blood gave us life, turned it into a ritual with hocus pocus and eating of the cake without even understanding that the word cannibal comes from the Babylonian word kanabal, which simply translates priests of Baal, who ate the sacrifice in some of those heathen religions, literally ate human sacrifices after their throat was cut and their bodies were slain. They would eat that sacrifice, which is the root of our word cannibal. And the church, to compete, turned it into the morning mass when the sun comes up and the Easter sunrise service, which was nothing but a heathen fertility, sensuality, life worship. If intelligent people can go through the years until doctors and lawyers will come into a Protestant church and be so brainwashed, they're afraid to take a broken piece of bread and partake of it. Don't tell me that a false church cannot win over a world and make them bow down to a humanistic ruler. It's been done for years, and that's the message. That's why we fight the false church that seeks its accommodation wherever it is. Am I saying the Catholic Church is the harlot church of Revelation? Absolutely not. Jeremiah here is pointing out that the Jews were baking those cakes, but the prophets told them the truth and they got straightened out again. I am saying if the Catholic Church doesn't free itself from its traditions, if the Pentecostal Church, if the Baptist, if the Nazarene, wherever they are, if they can't keep their Lord front and center and God's Word clearly on their path and steep themselves in traditions and blindness, any one of them can become a part of the final false church and bow down to the wrong Lord, Antichrist. I expect to go up. I mean, a Christmas tree? It's a Christmas tree to me. It's the heathens who exchange gifts. It has nothing to do with the wise men bringing gifts to Jesus. He didn't give them any back. It's the heathen that exchange gifts. I just saved you some money this Christmas.